Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Trust that you all have gathered here this morning, worshiping God in your heart as you came through these doors, trusting Him for this day, for what He will share with us through His holy and inspired word. I want to thank the Lord for what we heard already this morning in song and through Brother Steve and Brother Mark there. I just want to say that is a blessing, that lesson on faithfulness. That is something that is rare in our day, and it is also something that is will take you a long way in your Christian walk. And so may we be faithful families, faithful men, faithful fathers here this morning. So this morning I was just thinking of it being Father's Day and us as fathers. And so I was just thinking of sharing some regarding that, things that God is doing in our lives, in our midst, and yet wanting to do more. I was just thinking of God's, I think first off, I believe we should start with, you know, do we understand and do we see God's Father heart for us here this morning? If we anticipate having a Father heart for our families and our children, I believe we first need to see that Father heart that God has for us here this morning. Do we see Him as our daddy here this morning? And I was thinking of a little bit there along with faithfulness that came to my thoughts here as Steve was sharing in Judges chapter 6. I kind of read that earlier this morning, but that verse 27, thinking of Gideon, he was a man that God used mightily. And we see in Judges 6 there regarding his father's household. It says there that when God told Gideon, He told him, take 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but do it by night. And what he did down and to take that, I'll just read it. 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they asked, son of Joash hath done this thing. So we can see that Gideon, he was a man of like frame like we are. He feared because he knew this was knocking down something that was in high esteem among men. He feared, but yet he obeyed. So that's an example to me. And it seems like God wanted to use this in his life. Because if you go on over there in the next chapter, you know, where God told him, verse 2, he said, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so there again, we can see that God wanted to bring glory to his name. And he used a man that feared his father's household. And that is a sad thing when young men, young godly men, fear their father's household. but yet are not afraid to obey the word of the Lord and knock down the idols. So I just thought of that in light of having a father heart for God. It does not mean that we come in perfection of being, bold as a lion. But yet we endeavor to be bold as a lion by the grace of God. So this morning, as we begin here, I would just like to ask us, do we see God as our daddy here this morning? And I understand I'm talking to believers, I'm talking to Christians this morning. If you're not a believer, if you're not in Christ, then obviously you would not see God as your daddy. But do we see God as our daddy this morning? In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That word Abba there, it basically means, in the Aramaic, it means daddy. He's saying, Daddy, Father. Paul was writing there. And in Jesus, in Mark 14, when he was on the cross there, in Mark 14:36, he said, and he said, "Abba, Father, Daddy, Father," Jesus cried, "all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will." Jesus gave himself to his daddy. "Thy will be done." Galatians 4:6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So this morning, we need to see that we're joint heirs with Christ. And that in order to see God as our daddy. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray there. In verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May we could all rise for a word of prayer. Our Father, Abba Father, Daddy Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, asking that you would guide us, that you would lead me this day, Lord. These few words that I have upon my heart, I pray that you would edit, rightly divide the word of truth this morning, Lord, to all of our hearts. As there are many souls sitting before me, many ears, Lord, young ears, some who are older, some who are aged. Lord, we just pray that each one of us, as we hear the word of God, would hear it reverently, and that we would hear it and apply it to our lives here this morning. Lord, I just pray for your word to dwell richly among us here. And I want to pray for all the fathers here this morning, Lord, as we consider the calling upon their lives, our lives together, my life. and all the fathers here this morning, that we could take this calling that you've given us to lead a family, to lead a wife and a family, that we could take this seriously and just to walk and to hear, to be quick to hear and slow to speak as we look to you, Lord, this morning. So I thank you for each one here. I just pray your blessing and anointing upon this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:17 says we are joint heirs with Christ. I looked up the meaning of a joint heir. A joint heir is a person who shares with another or others the right to inherit a person's money, property, or title when that person dies. And when Jesus was on this earth, when he died and went to heaven, he gave us the title of a Christian, a believer in Christ. That makes us joint heirs with him. This word of God says that we are joint heirs, those who are in Christ. It's hard to understand that here this morning. What a joint heir, and how God, in all his wisdom, called us joint heirs with Christ. So I pray for each one of us here in that way this morning as we go through this message here this morning. The title that I would like to give the message this morning is Ye Fathers, Will He Find Faith When He Comes? It's out of Luke 18, verse 8. Ye fathers, shall he find faith on earth when he comes? It's just been on my heart here this morning. So I'll read that passage, Luke 18, 1 to 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I believe that's a challenge that Jesus left with each one of us, with each generation. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And as fathers here this morning, we are called to stir up faith in our families, in our brothers, in those around us. And as we look at this text here, the context of the text in the first 8 verses, it seems like Jesus is saying at the beginning here, as he spoke to them, that they ought always to pray and not to faint. What is happening in our day? I believe there is some fainting going on. I believe we as men tend to faint at times, which basically, you know, another word for faint is to lose heart. We lose heart with the circumstances of life, with the with what God has maybe even allowed in our life. We even lose heart. But he was telling them of persevering and just continuing to press on. Because he says that when the Son of Man comes, he asked this question, will he find faith? The other week I was up here by Walmart, and there was I was going up to a stop sign, and there's many times people standing there with little signs about wanting money or food or whatever. And I saw a sign that I wish now I would have stopped, but I went by. Had a man standing there, and he had a little sign, and it said, a sign of the times. And that's all it said. And I've been thinking about that some. And so if you want to turn over to Matthew, well, before we're here in Luke, let's go to Luke 11:29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation, and they seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And what did she say when she came? She said, when she saw what Solomon had and did, and the wisdom that he had, she said, the half has never been told. The half has never been told. And that was just Solomon. What about Jesus Christ? What this is saying here is this generation, this Queen of Sheba, she's going to rise up in judgment at the end because we have Jesus Christ. And all she saw was Solomon. And she said the half had never been told. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Then if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Wanda 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And it says he left them and departed. Matthew 12:38. Certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. But we see and we know that the world is not repenting. And the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. I read that verse earlier there in another chapter. So back over to Luke chapter 18. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The word faith in the Strong's is 4102. It's faith. Belief, and trust. Then it says, with an implication that actions based on that trust may follow. With an implication that actions, faith is an action word, based on that trust may follow. That is under the most in the New Testament are under this number of faith. And that would also line up with the one in Luke 18:8 there. Verse 8. It's a faith, it's a belief, it's a trust with an implication that actions based on that trust may follow. Faith is an action word. But getting back to this sign of Jonah, what is the sign of Jonah? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? To this generation. And I know there's multiple answers, but I think the primary one is it's an announcement of judgment on those who do not believe the Word of God and make Jesus Lord of their life. That is, and can we not see that as the sign of the times? Jonah also preached, repent or perish. And also Jonah, when he preached to the Ninevites, they repented, who received far less than we have here today. Far less evidence. And a greater is here, Jesus. That's also the sign he was talking about. A greater is here, Jesus. But the Pharisees wanted something more. They wanted a sign. So this morning, as we think of that, it kind of challenges our hearts, my own heart, that when he comes, each generation needs to do their part in stirring up and building faith in our families and our midst. And it starts with us fathers in leading our families. You know, Jonah, and also it could be said that Jonah told the Ninevites, you have 3 days. You have 3 days to repent. And so, just a sign of the times. This kind of spoke to me. And as I was thinking about that, us as fathers, I was recently had a another mailing come in from Gary Ka, Hope for the World. And he had a few things on there that I was going to share here this morning that kind of spoke to my heart. Acts chapter 2. And this is regarding, there was 13 men that took, that had a vision to go to Europe to spread the gospel to 13 countries in 13 days, something like that. And but anyway, just a little bit, this literature, I don't fully condone these this organization, yet I appreciate much about it, and I believe we can learn things from them. Jesus said that we should watch and pray. And some of the things that they expose, we don't normally see because we're not in the more mainstream media. And so some of these things here are maybe a bit shocking, but I thought it was good for us to know these things and to pray and to understand what's happening, what we are up against. Acts 2:40 says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So this next time here, I'm going to be talking about an untoward generation that I believe as fathers that we are shielding our families from, and I just want to encourage that. I am thankful that I'm in a setting with brothers that have a heart to separate their families from this untoward generation and yet reach out and with the lifeline of Christ and love and bring those to Christ who will. Anyway, they ended up in Amsterdam, the Netherlands there. And as they were going, preaching the gospel, they ended up on this street. And there's a street there in Amsterdam that is awful. But there's 1,200 plus lit windows lining this long street. And inside these windows are women prostituting their bodies. And then they went to a marijuana cafe where they were trying to reach people for Christ. Can you imagine the setting, a marijuana cafe? They walk in and these people are half crazed. But the depravity is just, it's unbelievable. Europe was once called the cradle of Christianity, the home of the Reformation. And I was, you know, some believe that the 19th century was the greatest for missions. Those 100 years from 1900 to 2000 was 100 years where the most people likely were influenced for the gospel. It was in 1793 that William Carey launched a great missionary movement in England. He translated the Bible in 6 different languages. And missionaries were sent out to every corner of the world. And his slogan was, expect great things and attempt great things. And I believe that's good. And history records that at the time when William Carey began this great endeavor of reaching the lost in Europe there was 250 million Christians, and by 1900, that was in 1793, by 1900, there was over 500 million. Now, these are general numbers, and these are numbers that are you know, debatable, but I'm just giving numbers for the sake of understanding. And this all started in Europe, and yet Europe is quickly going to being atheist. They went to some of the places where the martyrs were martyred. And most, if not all, of the guides were atheists. They would begin to share Christ. Did you know what happened here, this certain martyr? They would say, well, I'm an atheist. These atheists were giving tours of the martyrs where they died, which I don't know that should happen anyway, but just give you an idea. And how did this slide into apostasy? And I believe that's why I'm talking to us fathers here this morning. Just to give us a glimpse, the moral decline of the family, which is the core of society. The society is basically, it's reduced back to families. It's what our society is. It's whatever the family is. When the family goes away, when the family unit disappears, depravity, atheism, all kinds of things come in. I believe the breakdown of the family is a result of fathers and churches not passing on or passing down to our children the convictions that are so important, but just kind of losing heart, fainting, going their own way. I'm concerned, brothers and sisters, this morning. I'm thankful yet that I have a brotherhood like I have, like we have here this morning. But yet we should know that we're in a war. I'm going to be talking a little bit later about militant atheism, which is coming and is here already. It's at my understanding and talking and reading some of these things that Europe is yet at another level than the U.S. It's bad here, but on the other hand, you know, it's known that Europe is at yet another level. There's like second and third generation of atheism being practiced. There's a radical assault on Christianity by militant atheism this morning. We've never seen this in history. And one of the indicators that we can look at is if you look at the bestseller list in the New York Times, there's a New York Times bestseller list where I think, I don't know for how many years, the Bible has been number one. And if they call it religious literature, which is Bibles, you know, that type of literature. But of recent, it has dropped. And there's three books here that are on the number one bestseller list in the New York Times right now, all written by atheists, militant atheists. And the first one is The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. The second one is A Letter to a Christian Nation by Samuel Harris. And I haven't read these books. I don't really encourage anybody to. But it's my understanding that, you know, some of this, A Letter to a Christian Nation, is a comeback into professing Christianity. They say they're no different than they are in many ways. Number three is The Failed God, The Failed Hypothesis. It's by Victor J. Stinger. He says how science shows that God does not exist. These books are trash, but people are lining up to buy them. Something is changing in this country. Are we ready for that? I'm speaking of militant atheism, which not only are they're not just atheists, but they have a mission. And I believe it's occultically inspired to take faith away. To take away faith from this world, the salt of the earth. shall he find faith on the earth. So they're recording an increase of these atheistic books in the New York Times, and a sharp decline of religious book sales by 10.2%. Here are a few more books that are making their way to the top. The End of Faith, God is Not Great, Atheism, The Case Against God, Why I Rejected Christianity. And then they have the one that is, it's the saddest of all. It's called The Atheist Bible, a lustrous collection of irreverent thoughts. And these books are making their way in bookstores, Starbucks coffee shops, Barnes and Nobles, in the bookstores that you can find here in Fort Wayne or Grayville. And God forbid it would ever make their hands and their way into the hands of our children. But there's a new movement of polished, cutting-edge atheism that's penetrating every area of society. There's books. There's movies. There's music. And I was thinking about this with these movies. Why are youth and young men, even dads, why are we captured by power? It's like if there can be something that's powerful, if there's a truck or a movie or whatever, something that has power, why does that captivate the attention of the young generation? And it's being fed by the movie scene. I believe that's why movies can be a temptation. I'm thankful we don't watch movies here. But on the other hand, I would like to say maybe some are dabbling with them. But movies and music, there's something about those two that have far-reaching effects, especially in the hands of young people. And as fathers, I just want to encourage us here this morning, spend time with our families, leading them, guiding them. We know we miss it at times, and we ask our families to forgive us and help us, but yet we're called to lead the home. The mothers are called to play a supportive role. And so we can see that we see in God's word that the primary calling is on us fathers to lead. There's a new movie called The Golden Compass that's out. I have not watched it, but I understand it's a very subtle movie. And the motive behind it will make your jaw drop. But at the first, it's very subtle. And it's a series, I'm understanding, coming from a book series, that supposedly ends in God being killed. And the writer is Philip Pullman. He clearly writes, that's his intention of writing these books, is to kill God or to kill faith. Will God find faith on earth when he comes? Luke 18:8. Then he has this book that he titled A Shed Where God Died. There was a boy and a girl. They killed God so they could do as they please. He said they went in this little shed and they found a crystal ball And they believed that God was in this crystal ball, and they destroyed it, broke it. And now they think that they can do as they please. And they bring these movies out in power. And in little minds, there's children this big watching those things as we speak. And they are being influenced in a very demonic way. And so I believe this morning that we are entering a time of rampant debauchery that, you know, we know where it'll end. But I just wanted to share this morning of what's happening. It's such foolishness. And so brazen. You think of the brazenness of these men, and it comes from the pit to think that they could kill God. But it's like Hitler believed. He said, if you tell a lie often enough, anyone will believe it. And that is the motive behind making these books on the New York Times bestseller list, is to get the masses to buy them, to kill faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 3, I'm sorry, 1 through 5. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We can see that it has a pretty grim prognosis there of what we will see in the last times. But we want to be encouraged this morning that we're on the winning side. And we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we're not going to be here forever, but just for a short time. And over also in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, as we look around us, almost every area of society, whether it's the music, the movies, the comic strips, whatever it is, commercials, many things that you hear, comedians, hopefully we don't listen to those, but I'm just saying, everything is downplaying the father and the home or the parents or obeying your parents or being obedient. Everything is just, it's just knocking the props out from under it. As something less, it's just downgraded. Social media is another one where it's just news media, whatever it is. It's kind of a, come on, Dad, loosen up. Dads are basically made to look naive or stupid. But so this morning my challenge is, fathers, are we leading our homes in the fear and in admonition of the Lord? Verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord give us wisdom in these areas. It's a rare thing today to see children that respect and obey their parents in day-to-day life. Why is it rare? I think it's because of what I was just reading earlier. The society around us is just attacking that thing and just tearing it down. How do we provoke our children to wrath? I think one way is by not charting a vision for our children, by neglecting to train them. People sometimes wonder, why don't my children listen? Well, have we taught them to listen? And I want to stand before you here as a needy father myself. I have work to do. I'm working in these areas to teach and train those who I feel unworthy that God has placed in my care. But I'm just trying to stir us up here this morning. How do we provoke them to anger? I don't believe it's just by being angry or mean or neglecting them or whatever. But most children don't get upset when dad is real lenient or unfocused or does not look into, you know, for vision in their lives. Most children, they kind of like that. They think most children, they kind of think that's really good. But the children who become adults later and become men and women of God, then's when the anger comes or the frustration, because you realize what you missed. You realize that you could have been saved many things if your parents would have known to train and to give vision in certain areas. Maybe it's impurity. Whatever it might be. So this morning, maybe that's another way to look at that verse, of looking for the big picture. When your son or daughter is 25 years old, where they can look back and know of a certainty that dad and mom did all they could to guide me in the way of Christ. And yes, it is their decision. We want to make that clear this morning. It is their decision. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, gives us some guidance and some teaching for that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. It's speaking of when you wake up in the morning, sit together and teach, talk to your family about the ways of God, the way of Christ. When you sit down in the evening before you go to bed, when you come to your family altar of prayer before bed, talk about those things that are important in life. Talk about vision. And it has to be interactory, of course. We want to nurture that here today too. We want the interaction is so important. It's so important as we raise and inspire our families for the Lord. And just have that father heart. And remember, it starts with a father heart that we have received from God. And we understand what He has done for us. And then we do the same for our children. May the Lord give us grace in these areas of just teaching. And I want to say there's times when I feel weak in that in my own home. And there's other times when we don't know when to go to bed because we're so enjoying talking so much. We're just having fun, just visiting about the Word of God and about what the Lord has for us and where He wants to take us and all those things. And over in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. When God says, oh, Oh, that it were such a heart in them. When he says that, we better listen. We better take heed. When God says, oh, he's saying, take heed. He's speaking to us that there was a heart that we would fear him and keep his commandments. And not only that, but teach our children. And like I said earlier, I don't want to be misunderstood. I know there's many families here in this room and around us that are doing these things, but I just want to stir it up. You know, I just want to keep building that faith. Yes, we need to continue to do that. And maybe there's some of us who need to do more. Maybe there's some, yeah, we all need to do more. We know that. So may the Lord help us with these things. Another question I have for us fathers this morning is, do you have regular one-on-one talks with your teenagers? Starting at 13, do you have regular one-on-one talks about where you sit down with them and say, son or daughter, you know, I appreciate you, and then maybe use that as a platform to talk about areas of need in their life. And because they want to feel appreciated. They want to feel appreciated. And that's not wrong. That's good. And you know how it is. It's humbling for us as fathers when our children appreciate us. It's humbling. Do we read to our children? Do our children hear us pray for them by name? Maybe even our grandchildren. Do they hear that from us? Because most little children this high and higher, they love a story. They love a Bible story. They love to hear dad and mom tell them the story again about Jonah, the story again about David and Goliath. It never grows old. And it's building faith that when he comes, that faith will be there. When he gets to the age of accountability, when you get second and third generation atheism, or basically just out in sin, they don't remember the songs that of Christian songs, hymns that speak to people. Even as how many of us have went to nursing homes and found grandmas that still knew words to a song that could hardly remember anything else. The importance of that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I was thinking about this verse here this morning in verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Just health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Not to be wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 4, 1 to 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. 5:1-2. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. As Ephesians addresses us, ye fathers, this is wisdom for us as fathers. Proverbs 7, 1 to 4. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Ye fathers, read to our children. Pray for them by name, even in their presence. And I know many of you are already doing this, but pray for your young people as they pray and as you pray about the future with courtship. Pray for them. Let them know you are praying with them when they come to that age. That can be a time of bonding and encouragement for them. And all these things that I just said here out of Proverbs, do we know what will happen if we don't do them? I think we do this morning. It will just gradually fade away. Noah preached for 120 years repentance, and yet he only took his family with him. Do we have a vision and a passion to raise up this and future generations for the glory of Jesus Christ? As we think of this culture around us, may we be wise in this our day. And I know that there are times when there's children who decide to walk away from godly homes, and it's not always the parents' fault. I recognize that, and I don't understand those things, but we know God's ways are good. God's ways are right. And also to our children and young people, when we've made mistakes, that they can eat, that they have in their heart, that dad, he's not afraid, or mom, they're not afraid to say they're sorry. Because when children sense that a parent or whoever is not willing to say I'm sorry, even though there was a clear failure, that also provokes to anger. So may we be willing in those areas where we miss it to say, I'm sorry, son, daughter. So this morning, as we think of our families, we think of this tide of the world that's coming our way, and not only not wanting to be a Christian, but there is a militant drive to get into the minds of our children and us and take faith away. That is something that I think we as fathers should pray about, talk about with our families and our children. Because he who gives his life for my sake will keep it. But if we try to keep our life, we will lose it, Scripture says. So this morning, as we think of the definition of faith here, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? My prayer is that verse would continue to come before our hearts. I know the other evening, as I was seeking what I should share here this morning, right before I went to bed, this verse came to my heart. And I looked it up. But it's just been speaking to me of the assault that is present in our day against true Christianity. Believers in Christ. And I also want to say that some of the things that I quoted from the condition of Europe and comparing them to the U.S., I don't believe that we can turn our hand around necessarily, but some believe they can see a further progression in Europe because of a couple more generations of those who were lost have went on. Basically, the boldness of the unbeliever, I believe, grows. And when there's no salt, we know that the things will come to an end. And also over in Luke 17, just a few verses here, starting in verse 30 of Luke 17, it says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. There's only three words in that verse. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And I tell you that in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in one field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." So in closing here, I just want to encourage us as fathers to continue to carry that father heart for our families, for our children. And I want to thank you personally for each one of you here this morning that has taken time to make necessary changes, to take time to spend with your young people and children, to tell them about the vision that you have for them. And I know that it'll be worth it in the end. So I just want to close with that and pray, you would pray for us as a family. And I know that one thing I was going to say yet is, I know we've all had, you know, experiences in our home life that have kind of helped us to develop who we are today. Some were positive and some were negative. But may we be able to forgive those things and put them aside and have faith in Christ this morning and to make amends where they're needed, that we could grow together as one body. In Jesus' name, amen.